Bye.
Bye.
Have fun. We had a wonderful time in Sunday school this morning with the boys and girls. Just a wonderful time. And I was asked to give a little bit of our salvation testimony at that time. And they were so attentive. What great kids. Oh, just wonderful. Well, I want to just tell you, my wife and I are honored to be invited to Continental Baptist Church. And we thoroughly enjoyed spending time with your pastor yesterday afternoon and his family, eating a meal, just a great time, and really enjoyed last evening as well. Thank you so much for all the work you put into last night's event. And we're looking forward to seeing what God's going to do in the future as a result of seeds planted and watered, and as a result, too, of the relationship you have with those who came last night. Just a tremendous event. So God bless you for having a vision for reaching Marana. Thank you for having a vision for reaching this area with the gospel of Christ. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to think in boxes, don't we? We always hear that phrase, think outside of the box. But the boxes are helpful many times in order to cope with life. If we had to take in every detail, every color, every scent, every decision, every option, we would be overwhelmed and we wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. So we think in boxes, it's a way to help. I remember a man who, he and his wife had been married for some time, and they had just paid the bills on a Saturday night and kind of tight and things. So they were facing the pressures of all the responsibilities of being an adult. He was laying in bed reading a book, and she was brushing her teeth, getting ready for bed and all that. And her birthday was coming up, and he reminded her. He said, "So your birthday's coming up. What do you want for your birthday?" And she just sort of nonchalantly, barely so he could hear it say, she said, "I want to be six again." Well, the wheels started turning. You know, at six, you have no responsibilities. You don't have a mortgage. You don't have a car payment. You get to play all the time. And so he decided he would build that birthday around all of that. And he called her boss, got the day off of work for her. And he said to her, "Now, whatever I say goes, okay? I've got this big plan for you for your birthday. Just wear something that's active that you could really play in." So she wore tennis shoes and all that. So in the morning they got up, Lucky Charms cereal and chocolate milk. Man, I tell you, it's been a long time since we've had that. And then they went to the amusement park, rode all the little kiddie rides and stuff, and had the funnel cake and the corn dog, all the stuff you're not supposed to eat as adults. And then on the way home, I mean, they rode everything that spun around, twirled around, went upside down. On the way home, they stopped by McDonald's for a Happy Meal. I mean, they were exhausted. At the end of the day, they just flopped on the bed. They're just sort of shell-shocked. And he wanted to know how he did, though. He said, "So tell me, what was it like to be six again?" She said, "Is that what this was about?" He said, "Yes, that's what you said." She said, "I was talking about my dress size." So even when we listen, guys, we get it wrong, right? Even when we listen, we get it wrong. But thinking in a box, and that may help cope in the physical realm, but sometimes it could be very dangerous in the spiritual realm. We need to submit our boxes to the authority of the Word of God and let God reinforce or shatter and then rebuild the boxes in which we think. Like, there's a box that people think in about God, about what God is like, that He's harsh. And yes, there is sternness with God. Yes, He is holy. He is righteous. But when you look on the pages of the New Testament, there is a whole different picture painted for us of our God. In fact, when Jesus was here, He sought to shatter the illusions people had in their minds about how to approach God and what God was like. So I want to direct your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke. And in this Gospel, there is a passage of Scripture that I found when I approached it. I was thinking in a box. And I decided one day, I felt like God was leading me to preach on this particular text. And as I was going in that direction, I thought I knew the text. I thought I knew what to preach. But the Spirit of God was so amazingly good to bring things out that I had not seen before. And I had really, to a degree, completely misapplied the text on prior occasions. Now, when you go to the Gospel of Luke, it is said the theme verse is Luke
19:10. It's that text that talks about Zacchaeus, the publican. And it's that text that talks about where Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see that imprinted on virtually every page of the Gospel of Luke. But in particular, I want to draw your attention to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, Luke starts off with Jesus talking to sinners. These were the outcasts of society, the untouchables religiously. And you see in chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him, that is unto Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now you remember the publicans, they were the traitors of the day in Hebrew thinking. The publicans were looked upon as traitors because they were the tax collectors for the oppressors, for the Roman Empire. And they would often oppress their brethren, the Jews, by extorting from them more than what was needed. They were looked down upon. How dare you work for the enemy? How dare you work for the oppressor? And so Jesus, however, was speaking with publicans and sinners, people who were notorious for their wickedness, notorious for their lack of any religion. And yet Jesus was speaking to them. And as usual, the scribes and the Pharisees were murmuring. And they were murmuring about this, that Jesus was eating with sinners, which they considered a waste of his time, a waste of his resources, a waste of his energy. You see this here in verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now we know that they considered it a waste because of what Jesus speaks about next. And you'll notice the next verse says, Jesus spake a parable unto them. A parable is an earthly illustration thrown aside a heavenly truth that we might better understand the heavenly truth. And so Jesus talks to these Pharisees and scribes, and notice what he says in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. 100 sheep was a pretty good sized flock of sheep. And to lose one out of 100, not such a big deal. After all, it wandered off on its own volition, probably got devoured by a predator. But Jesus knows the hearts of those men who are murmuring. And he knows that if they lost a sheep, that they are so cheap and so miserly and such skinflints that they'll leave the 99 and go find that one sheep. And they will expend time and resources and energy until they find the sheep. And nobody says, hey, look, you've gone overboard. Hey, look, you're unbalanced. He says, you'll search till you find the sheep. And when you find it, you don't scold it. You pick it up, you lay it on your shoulders, and you carry it home. And when you get home, you don't murmur about the sheep, you don't complain about it. You tell your friends, look, I found the lost sheep. He says, you men value sheep more than you value people. You consider it a waste of time to talk to the publicans and the sinners, and yet you don't consider it a waste of time to go after a beast, an animal. Or there's a woman that has 10 coins and she loses one. And you know that is a part of her wealth, part of her retirement. She loses a coin in her house. The houses in those days did not have many windows because you wanted it secure at night. So she has very little light coming into this house. Her neighbors do not know what's going on. But if you put your ear to the door, you can hear the organized pandemonium as this lady is a whirlwind of action, tearing the place apart, looking for the one coin. She will sweep, she will light a lantern, she will look into the dark corners until she finally finds the coin. Nobody else knows what's going on, but when she has found it, she cannot keep the joy to herself. She exits her abode and she rejoices and gets her neighbors in on the celebration. All of that for one coin. Look, you have 9 more. Yeah, but all of that for one. He says, in essence, you men value money more than you value people. Now, what did the Bible say? He spake a parable unto them. Now, here's where my box starts to get tampered with. Because we move then to verse 11. And we do have a tendency to cast this into the mold of a parable. And the Bible says, a certain man had two sons. Now, in the Word of God, we believe that it's inspired. We believe that every word is breathed out. Every word, not that it's the concept or the ideas, but the words are breathed out. And the Bible says a certain man. It doesn't just say a man. There's a word that's translated as the word certain, which leads me to believe maybe this isn't in the realm of a parable. I mean, if I talk to you, I say, I know of a certain pastor in Marana who has five children. Five? Just want to make sure I wasn't getting confused. With another certain pastor. Five children. Yo, well, you know who I'm talking about. If I say, I know of a certain pastor that's very talented singing, I am very envious of him that he would sing a special in the church service where I'm about to preach. Okay, you know who I'm thinking of. Now, it's very possible that in the crowd of people, that there were people listening to what Jesus said who recognized this account. It's possible. And some people have pointed that out. It's possible. So a certain man had two sons. And the Bible says, and we've heard this before, right? We call it the parable of the prodigal. Sometimes we call it the parable of the lost son. And I began to define the word prodigal by this text. And I thought that the word prodigal referred to somebody that wandered away and came back. Because when somebody does that and they come back, we say, oh, the prodigal has returned. But as I looked into the passage, as I studied the words, I realized that the word prodigal doesn't mean wandering. It means wasting. Wasting. And it's a text not about a boy that wasted his inheritance. But from the Pharisees' view, it's about a father who's wasting his love on the wandering son. And we catch a fourfold glimpse of our God in this text. And it's marvelous. It is wonderful. As I moved through it, I found that I was loving God more. I was more appreciative of who he is, of the lengths to which he goes to reach lost people. And he doesn't consider it a waste. At Camp Ironwood in Southern California, one of the themes they had one year was all for one. With all of the resources, all of the work, all of the training, all of the effort, if they reached just one camper with the gospel, if just one camper got saved, it was worth it all. And we see that in the heart of our Father, here, the heart of our Heavenly Father. Now, I realize that, too, there's a box people think in, and sometimes there's a reluctance to refer to God as Father because some people didn't have a very good father. And they think, well, if God's anything like my father, I don't want anything to do with him. I'm going to tell you, that box needs to be shattered. Our God is not like earthly fathers. We are our earthly fathers, and we as fathers, we have our shortcomings, our failings. We're not everything that we ought to be. And so we need to take that box and submit it to the scriptures, and we find out what our Heavenly Father is like. And the great thing is, if he's not your Heavenly Father now, if you're not a part of his family now, you can be before this service concludes. What an awesome thought. So a man has two sons. And you read here in verse 2, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. We've heard the preaching on the prodigal before, right? We've heard the text that when the son made that request of the father, it was as though he was insulting the father. It was as though he was saying, I can't wait for you to die. Come on, kick the bucket already, will ya? I want my portion of the inheritance. And the father acquiesces to the son. He grants the son his request. And he gives him a third of the inheritance. And we know it was a third because we're talking in a Jewish context. And two sons in a family, the older son would receive a double portion. It was normally incumbent on him to care for dad in his old age. So he would receive a double portion of the inheritance. The younger son, he would receive a third of the inheritance. So the father doles out a third of the inheritance. And the money is burning a hole in that younger son's pocket. And finally, after a few days, he leaves. Again, a shocking thing to those in the audience, unless they knew also somebody that filled this bill. But for a son to leave and go away to a far country was virtually unheard of. You were basically going to work on the farm your dad worked on, and his dad worked on, and his dad's dad worked on, and you were going to raise your family there, and you were going to die there. That was going to be it. But to go into a far country, you were going to face people that were not religious, that were not Jewish. You were going to face people that ate things God said not to eat, that wore things God said not to wear, that did things God said not to do. You were going to face idolaters and that kind of thing. And to go to a far country with that was just unheard of. But the Bible says that not many days after, the younger brother, the younger son, took all that he had there. You see here in verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now the word prodigal is found in that verse, or at least a synonym of it. And it's the word riotous. He wasted his substance with prodigal living. And here's what the word prodigal means. It means to spend without moderation. It means to spend holding nothing back. To spend lavishly without any type of sobriety at all. And that's what the boy did. He didn't hold anything back. He spent without moderation. He spent without consideration for the future. He just lavished his money upon his lifestyle. Well, the Bible says, as you know, in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Well, that was now something again that was appalling. A Jew selling himself as a slave to a Gentile, and then insult upon insult, then the Gentile has this Jew feeding his swine. And the Bible makes it clear as to how hungry he is. The Bible says in verse 16, he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Sinned against heaven. That's a way of saying that he sinned against God. So we see something happening in the heart of this boy. First of all, he's aware of his own wickedness, his own sin. But nobody ever becomes a child of God until there's that first awareness of our own evil, our own separation from God, our own sin. The next thing he does is he abandons any boasting. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to go back and after all, I am a son. He abandons all that. Any family position, he abandons that. He says, I'm not coming as a son. I'm appealing for mercy. I just want a job. I don't deserve it, but I'm coming, appealing to your mercy. I want a job. See, no man ever comes to Christ without first being aware of his or her own wickedness, and then abandoning any boasting, but then appealing for God's mercy. And that's what this boy does. There's a good principle in here too, that when we need to reconcile with somebody, it's a good idea to kind of rehearse what we're going to say ahead of time instead of flying off the cuff. You'll notice that there's no blame here except on himself. No blame. He's not like a lot of young people today. Really. He doesn't go back to the dad and say, I don't know why you gave me my portion of the inheritance. You know I would just waste it. You know what I'm like. You knew it would burn a hole in my pocket. Man, you should have kept it from me. He doesn't do that. But a lot of young people do that today, angry at their parents, even though they've had everything, angry at mom and dad. Well, the Bible continues on here. In verse 9, he says again, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now, here's where we see the fourfold facets of our heavenly Father. The Bible says in verse 20, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him. I like that. You know, people that live in rural areas, they know when somebody's coming down their road, don't they? They say, who's coming down my road? You know, they see the dust from the pickup or whatever, and I didn't invite him. Did you invite him? I didn't invite him. Who's coming down my road? Well, of course, he wasn't driving a pickup. He's walking. But the dogs are barking, you know, and they're kind of excited about what's going on. They're curious, too. You know, who's coming down our road? I have a friend of mine who moved to Idaho on about 10 acres of property. He has 8 children. And he decided one day he was going to go visit his neighbor. And his neighbor comes out with a sidearm, and his dogs are barking. He says, get off my property. I don't want you to see what you're selling. Don't pet my dog. Don't look at my stuff. Just turn around. Get out of here. And my friend who brought one of his sons with him, he says, hey, I'm your new neighbor. I just came to say hello. The guy said, are you the guy with the 8 kids? He said, yes, that's us. He said, well, come on in. Let's have some coffee together. You know, this is my dog, named the dog and everything. And it's just amazing. But when somebody's coming down our road, we notice. We have that doorbell ring pro thing on our house. We live on a cul-de-sac. Anytime somebody turns around in the house, there's movement on our front porch. The doorbell catches it. We see these headlights. And I wonder, who's that turning around on our street 2:00 in the morning? What are they doing? Well, here the dogs are barking, and there's somebody coming down the street, coming down the road toward the house. And the first thing the father does is he looks. Our God does not stand with his hands up against us saying, nope, nope, don't come to me. Nope, don't come to me. Our God's looking to save sinners. Our God's looking for the lost. That's his heart. And once the father looks, he lunges. He jumps off the porch. He runs toward the boy. I love that. He ran toward the boy. And for the sake of the outline, he lunges toward the boy. And our God does the same thing. We turn, he's there. Oh, we think, oh no. If I've wandered 10 miles, I got to go back 10 miles. Nah, when I turn, he's there. You know, it's like, man, what took you so long to get back to me? What took you so long? Now, in those days, in Bible days, this older father to run, why, that would have not been a very dignified thing for him to do. And I submit to you, it still is not a dignified thing for old guys to run. I'm just saying. But this guy, in wearing a tunic, would have reached through the belt, grabbed the hem of that thing, pulled that up as tight as he could, and he would have made his tunic into shorts. And he would have jumped off of that porch, and he would have been running toward his son. Maybe he hadn't run in years, but he's running towards his boy. There's something enough of the boy to be recognized by the father. He knows that's not a stranger. He knows that's his son. And he longs for the boy. That's part of the word compassion. The Bible says here that he ran toward him and had compassion. He saw him, had compassion, and ran. That idea of compassion. The father wasn't like so many dads today standing on the porch. I'm going to make you crawl back every inch back to me. You didn't talk to me. You didn't call me. You didn't contact me. For all we knew, you were dead. So you want to come back? All right, it'll be on my terms. You walk or crawl your way back. Don't expect me to take one step in your direction. Our God's not like that. That father knew that boy had suffered. And that father didn't add to that boy's suffering. He says, you're coming home. I'm going to have compassion on you. And our God is that way, isn't he? Our God is that way. Now the son, his father embraces him. There's weeping. There's an embrace. There's kissing going on. The Bible says the father kissed his son. And the 10 says he kissed him again and again and again and again. On one cheek and then the other and then the other. That boy was so precious to him. But the boy has a speech he needs to make. He's been rehearsing it all the way home. And we don't know if he pushed his dad back and squared his shoulders and said, Dad, I got something to say. It may have been. During the embrace, the boy whispers to his dad, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He doesn't even get to the second part of the speech. His dad's heard enough. And the embracing and the kissing stops long enough for him to turn to his servants. And notice what the Bible says in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the best robe. It's not go get him some work clothes. He's going to work his way up. You know, he started at level 10 when he left here, dropped down to a 0. Now he's going to have to build his way back up. No, bring the best robe. He doesn't have to work his way back in the family. This is my son. Get the ring with the family crest upon it. Let's put it on his fingers. And he's barefooted. Servants are barefooted. This is my son. Get some shoes to put on his feet. And that calf that's out beside the barn who thinks that he's spoiled and a family member, today he's going to find out why we've been fattening him up. We're going to have a barbecue. Because my son was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. And the Pharisees would have said, what a waste. But that father looked for the boy. He ran toward that boy. He had compassion on that boy. He longed for him. And he lavished upon that boy his love, holding nothing back. Well, you know how the account goes, right? You know the text. There's a celebration going on. There's music. The older son comes out of the field. He's been working all day. And he hears the music and the laughter and the dancing. And he checks his Google calendar. There's no party on the Google calendar. What is going on here? And a servant breathlessly on an errand runs by. And the older son says, hey, what's going on? He says, your brother has returned. Your brother has returned and your father is celebrating. The older brother, who should have had the father's heart, he begins to sulk and begins to seethe, doesn't he? What a lost cause that younger brother of mine is. I'm glad the younger brother didn't meet the older brother on the way in. I'm glad that wasn't the first person. Now, the older brother would have said, what are you doing home? Look at you. You lost everything, didn't you? Well, we knew you would. Why don't you do us all a favor and go back where you came from? Do us all a favor, go away until you've made something of yourself, till you have something to offer. You weren't there when Dad was brokenhearted, wondering where his youngest boy was, assuming he had died. You weren't there when Dad was mourning. Why don't you just do us all a favor and turn around? I'm not even going to tell Dad you were here. I'm glad he didn't meet the older brother. But you know, the older brother was a sinner just like his younger brother. The younger brother, sinful on the outside. The older brother, sinful on the inside. The dad hears the older brother's out there. He comes out and talks to the older brother. He says, hey, come on in. He entreats him. He entreats him to come in. And the brother says, no, I'm not going in there. Why not? Come on in. But the older brother's angry. And you see it here in the text. And the Bible says here in verse 25, now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. And you know what this guy started to do? He started to compare himself with his brother. Now, we always get in trouble when we compare ourselves with others, don't we? Well, I'm not as bad as that guy, but we could always find someone that's worse than we are, right? I'm not as bad as that guy. Yeah, but you're also not as good as Jesus. You know, we're not as good as God is. But that's the Pharisaical pride. That's the arrogance, the boasting. And the Bible says in the middle of verse 27, because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering and said to his father, lo, these many years I served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Now that's got to be a lie. Come on, really? You did everything your dad said, always thoroughly or just enough to get by? Come on. It's funny how he perceives things. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You never let me even have a goat that I might have a celebration with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for him the fatted calf. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Wait a minute here. There's no mention made of harlots earlier. It says riotous living. We finally get a peek through the window of the mouth into that boy's heart, that oldest son's heart. So tell me, older brother, what would you do if you had limitless finances? What would you do if you had no accountability? We just got a glimpse into the wickedness of his own heart. The Bible says, he said unto the son, said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. A fourfold picture of our God. He looks for us. He longs for us. He lunges toward us and he lavishes his love upon us. We think, no, I got to do something to deserve God's love. No, if you're his child, he loves you. But I got to climb the ladder, climb the ranks. No. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were immediately put on the top rung. God loves his son. It's interesting. The Bible talks about eternal life and everlasting life. And the Bible talks about how that you and I, when we believe on Christ, we have everlasting life. That's life that lasts forever. I know that's really hard, huh? Sorry. All right. So that means it had a beginning. But there are other verses that say that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we're given eternal life. That's life without a beginning or an end. But you and I had a beginning, right? There was a conception time. But when we're in Christ, God sees us as eternal because Christ is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. And we are so unified and identified with Christ that as God looks on his son, the beloved, when we are saved, God sees us in him as also being beloved. When he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, when we trust Christ as our Savior, our new position becomes we are in Christ in whom God is well pleased. That's why the Bible says there's no charge laid against the elect. That's why the Bible says there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The Father loves us. If you're away from God this morning and have not yet put your faith and trust in Christ, I urge you, turn to him this morning. Recognize that you've been distanced from him because of sin, but God passionately loves sinners. I love that. He doesn't say, no, you must climb some rungs of the ladder before you're acceptable to me. He doesn't do that. You turn, you put your faith and trust in the one who is completely acceptable. The Bible makes it clear, then you become a child of God. And if you know God as your Father, if you know the Lord as your Savior, if there's been a time and a place in your life marked by a change where you put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior, if you've been away from God, he loves you passionately. And if you'll turn around, you'll come face to face with him again. There was a guy who had written his testimony that kind of intrigued me a bit. He grew up in a weird family dynamic. It was the type of family dynamic that where anything that went wrong was always somebody else's fault. It was never the family's fault. You know, the dad went from job to job basically because he knew better than his bosses did. He was always trying to fix the companies that he worked for instead of just doing what he was told. And it wasn't his job to fix the company. You know, the other employees, they were jealous of him and his wisdom. And so he went from job to job to job. And so the kids grew up with this mentality too, this dynamic that whatever happens to me is never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. That's a miserable way to live. That's a horrible way to live. Joseph in the Old Testament didn't live that way. Cain in the Old Testament did. It was always somebody else's fault. He became an adult, this guy did. His name was Vic. He became an adult and he was riding around. He didn't have very much money at all. Broke, riding around in his VW Bug. And as he's riding around, he sees a guy carrying a piece of furniture out of a second-story apartment building. Now, I don't know what it is, but he called it a Queen Anne chair. He says, I recognize it. It was a Queen Anne chair. This guy was carrying the chair down the stairs, and I could see it was broken in a place. I could fix that. And if I could fix it, I could sell it and make some money. It's a simple fix. I know how to do that. I could do that. And so he pulls his VW over by the dumpster, and he sees the guy carrying the chair. He rolls down his window and says, hey, are you going to throw that away? And the guy says, this chair? He says, yeah. He says, yeah, I'm going to throw it away. He says, hey, if you're going to throw it away, can I have it? The guy says, this chair? He says, yeah. He said, no. And he smashed it on the side of the dumpster. 1,000 pieces. Well, the guy thought, this guy's a jerk. The world is full of jerks. I could have fixed it, sold it. That's it. A while later, he describes how that he was just really depressed and discouraged. And he decided he would end his life. And I'm not going into all the theology about what's involved in all of that or the consequences of it. I'm just telling you what he wrote. He decided he would end his life. And it's not that he was afraid of dying. He was just more fearful of living. So he decided on the day, and in their town, there was a river that ran through it, a good swift current. He'd heard about others that had taking their lives there, but he also knew his own tendency for self-preservation. So he decided on the day he was going to do this that he would wear a bunch of heavy clothes. And once he got in the water, there'd be no hope of him climbing out, and he would just end this misery. So he parks his VW bug in a parking lot right near the bank, and he climbs down on the rocks, and he's getting ready to end his life. And he says, "And then I heard it." It wasn't an audible voice, but it was God speaking to my heart. And God said, "Hey, are you going to throw that away?" And the guy said, "My life?" He said, "Yeah, you're going to throw that away?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm going to throw it away." And God said, if you're going to throw that away, can I have it? And there and then, he recognized his need of the Savior. And he said to God, "Yes, you can have it." Put his trust in Christ. And since that day, he's been trying to live for God, serving others. But you know, you think about that. What a waste, huh? But if you're going to throw that away, can I have it? Maybe you're at a place in your life where you have found the misery of just living for self and apart from God. And it is miserable, throwing life away. Maybe you'd hear God's voice this morning say, "Hey, if you're going to throw that away, can I have it?" And maybe today you would turn to Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. Father, thank you that you love us.